I want to go back to our lesson that we started a couple of weeks ago in the book of Romans, chapter 4, and reading from verse 20 through verse 25, and then Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1, going into that next chapter. So, thank you for standing for the reading of the Word of the Lord. We want to get into the Word. While you are standing and finding that place in Scripture, we do have some things coming up. And shortly, we have an evangelist that will be with us, not this coming week, but the week following, on Wednesday night. And then on Friday night, we're going to have a youth rally and then be in revival services starting on Sunday night. So 2 weeks from tonight, we'll be in revival services for a few nights. But our evangelist is going to come in and be with us on Wednesday night and then preach our youth rally. Brother Darren Hush and his family will be with us. And we're going to have a great time in the Holy Ghost. Amen. You don't want to miss those services. For that matter, you don't want to miss any service around here. You don't ever know what's going to happen. You don't know what God is going to do. Thank God. I love this portion of Scripture. It has so many wonderful truths for us and to help build our faith and our walk with God. Let's begin with verse number 20 of Romans chapter 4. This is speaking about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up our Lord, Jesus our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised up for our justification. Beginning with verse number 1 of Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And everybody said amen. You can be seated and the Lord bless you. Our lesson series here is on the subject of the blessings of justification by faith. The blessings of justification by faith. I will later this morning be making some references to some other scriptures and would like for our sound men, our media men, or whatever you call them up there, to be ready to project those on the overhead so we can utilize that for our reading today. Everybody said amen. We have already covered some areas in these verses of Scripture and under this subject. We, of course, made some references back in chapter number 4 where that the Apostle Paul was using Abraham as an example of a man who was justified by his faith. He was made righteous by his faith. And the Bible teaches us that this man staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith and he was giving glory to God. He was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. I think it is vitally important that we continue to remember as we walk with God, as we live for God, or as we reach out for others to help them live for God or to help them walk with the Lord, that we understand the importance of faith in our relationship with God. Oftentimes we have referred to the scripture in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11 when he said, but without faith it is impossible to please God. But he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If you don't believe that, you might as well forget reading the rest of the Bible, because the rest of it will not mean anything to you unless you first believe that in the beginning God. Praise the Lord. Didn't say in the beginning there was God. It just said in the beginning God. The Bible does not argue the existence of God. Praise the Lord. You take your Bible and try to find any scripture in the Word of the Lord that is trying to prove to you the existence of God. The Bible does not spend any time or any space trying to prove the existence of God. It just declares that God exists, that God is real, that God is all powerful. Praise the Lord. The Bible starts with the declaration that God was in the beginning. I'm glad that's the way it is. I don't spend any time in the scripture trying to prove that God is real. You just have to believe today that God is God and that he has all power in heaven above and the earth beneath. Praise the Lord. The Bible just starts out by declaring the existence of the Lord. It is a declaration. That's why I preach in this church that the oneness of God is not a revelation. Amen. The oneness of God is not a revelation. I am telling you, friend, that the oneness of God is a commandment. The fact that there is one God is not a, it is not a revelation. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4, he tells us very explicitly, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There is only one God. That's what the Bible teaches you. That's what the Bible teaches me. That's what the Bible teaches the entire world. Amen. Either we believe that or we don't believe that. And someone said, but what happens when you get to the New Testament and you start seeing statements about a son and statements about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit? Well, you have to understand that Deuteronomy 6 and 4 has not changed from that point to Matthew chapter 1 or John chapter 1. There's no change in God. There's no variableness in God. He has not somehow mutated and become free from Deuteronomy all the way to Matthew chapter 1. You just understand that when you get in Matthew chapter 1 and John chapter 1, that all we're seeing is that same Spirit, that same God who is now manifesting self as the Son in redemption and the Holy Ghost in salvation. Somebody shout praise the Lord. Thank God. It is important today that we have faith in God. I am glad today that we understand and we know that God does not need to be proven that he is real. He stands on his own. There is none beside him. He said neither in Isaiah chapter 43. He said there was no God before me and neither shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is none else. Someone said, why is it necessary that we continue to come back and speak of these things about the fact there is one God? Because we live in a world today that there is an all-out attack
against truth. There is an all-out attack against the power of God, the creation of God. There is an attack on every hand against the things of God. That's why somebody's got to rise up and refresh our minds and stand and declare it by the word of God that there is still only one God. His name is Jesus. He robed himself in flesh. He died on Calvary. He was resurrected the third day, and he lives. Hallelujah. He lives forevermore. And we are happy today to declare that truth, and we are happy to shout about that truth. Somebody praise him with your hands. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so it is that we're told that Abraham had this faith, and he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, and he was giving glory to God. As a result of his faith, then he was justified. Righteousness was imputed to him. He was declared a righteous man based on his faith in God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, if you look at verse 24 again, it's verse 23, I'm sorry, back up one verse. Verse 23, it says, now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Understand that what you read in these two verses, or three verses, is a realization that what God did with Abraham and what Abraham believed in about God and the greatness of the power of God, that as a result of that, then righteousness was imputed to him. But that was not written just for Abraham's sake, but it was written for our sake also, that righteousness will be imputed to us if we believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Hallelujah. In other words, you and I have got to understand, friend, that everything in our relationship with God is predicated. It is built upon the fact that you and I believe that God was robed in flesh. He gave his body as a supreme sacrifice for our sins, and that not only did he die on Calvary, but that body was resurrected from the grave. And if we believe that he is our substitute, if we believe that he's the one that took our place, and he stands in our place today before the throne of God as our advocate, then the Bible said that that same imputation of righteousness to Abraham is ours also, that we stand before God righteous because we believe in God. We believe in the cross. We believe in the blood. We believe in the sacrifice. We believe in what took place for us, that we can have life and have it more abundantly. Come on, we need to praise him again for the greatness of truth. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen, amen. And so we have to realize. Now, let me just make a quick statement here, that we understand that condemnation means that God declares us sinners. But what does justification mean? It means that God declares us righteous. Amen. He declares us. That's what justification is. When we are justified by faith. It means that God looks at us and says, that's a righteous man. You said, but I'm still a sinner. You are exactly right. You have to understand that there's a difference in God imputing righteousness to you and declaring that you're a righteous man, and righteousness that has been imparted to you by the power of the Holy Ghost and the blood of Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is that we don't stop with justification, but we go on to sanctification by the power of the Holy Ghost. That it's not just a righteousness that has been given to us and imputed to us, but it's a righteousness that is imparted to us. Oh, hallelujah. And it now lives inside of us by the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not enough to have imputed righteousness. We need imparted righteousness. Because imputed righteousness will not help you to live for God. What imputed righteousness does, what justification does, is give you an open door to come to God. Because you couldn't come to Him otherwise. Can I hear a witness? Praise the Lord. You couldn't come to Him otherwise. So what happens is that, let me read a couple of verses of scripture here, and I'm going back over some things that we've already talked, but understand, I feel like I need to do this because of the time span and our absence, and now some of the things I want to get into today. But real quickly, if you look at Romans 5 and 10, it says that we were enemies of God. Romans 8 and 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. And then Isaiah 48 and 22 said, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. When you approach God, you were the enemy of God. Amen. You were the enemy of God. But whenever you stood before Him and you said, I believe in Calvary. I believe in the blood. I believe in the sacrifice. I believe in Jesus Christ as the propitiation for my sins. The one who took my place. Then the Bible said you are justified by that faith. God looks at you and says, I declare you righteous. So now you can approach me. You and I cannot approach God until God makes some declarations about us. Let me ask you a question. What caused Adam to be cast out of the presence of God? The condemnation of sin. The condemnation of sin was what cast Adam away from the presence of God. Because he had sinned and because he had become unrighteous, he was put away from the presence of God. He was cast out of God's presence. What caused Abraham to be the man the Bible calls of faith? The man of faith. A man that walked with God in faith. It was because he believed God. He didn't believe in idolatry. He didn't believe in all the idols of the world at that time. But he believed in God. And the Bible teaches us that God imputed to him righteousness, allowing Abraham to walk with God. Does Abraham have the same standing with God today that we have? No. Because you and I have been born again of water and spirit. Abraham could be a man declared righteous. He could have imputed righteousness, but he never had imparted righteousness. Hallelujah. He never had it because there had never been a sacrifice on Calvary. There had, oh, glory to God. Somebody help me now. That's why they could never live up to the old law. All the old law did was demand that you live by His commandments. And every man tried to do it through a carnal mind. But you can't do it through a carnal mind. There's got to be a spirit living inside of you that identifies with what's in this book and helps you to live according to the Word of God. Oh, let me move on here. Hallelujah. Somebody say justified. Now, we are justified by faith. The Lord declares us righteous, which means that now we have the privilege of approaching Him and drawing near to Him. That's where that we got into verse number 1 and number 2 last week. And that was, therefore being justified by faith. Hebrews or Romans chapter 5. Being justified by faith. Therefore being justified by faith. We have what? Somebody say what? Somebody say peace. Somebody say peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once you have been declared righteous, once you have been declared righteous, that made you an enemy of God has now been put away and you have peace with God. Oh, hallelujah. You're not at war with God any longer. That's why you see the man or the woman who has enough faith to get up out of their pew and walk to an altar and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I can't live any longer without you. I gotta have your touch. I need you to make a difference in my life. I can't live where I am any longer. There's a difference in that man and what happens to that man. And the man or woman that sits on the pew continually resisting and saying, I don't believe what you're saying. I don't believe what the Bible says. I don't believe what the Word of God says. I don't believe what you're preaching. Listen, I can't do anything about your faith in that respect. If you don't believe it, you just don't believe it. And there's nothing God can do, and there's nothing anybody else can do. But when something begins to rise up in your heart that says, I believe in God's grace. I believe in God's mercy. I believe, oh, hallelujah. Amen. Let me just say this, that there are so many people in our world that look at us and living for God, walking with God. And they say, you know what? That religion business is just for folks that's weak and they don't have any strength and they can't make it on their own. We proudly tell you, you are exactly right. We understand our weakness. We understand we're lost. We understand we're going to hell without God. We know we've got to have God. Yes, friend, anybody that really understands the frailty of humanity and the weakness of your flesh will begin to cry out saying, God, I've got to have your help. I need your salvation. I need you to help me be born again. I don't want to stay where I am. I don't deny the fact that I'm a weak human being.
And whether you want to admit it or not, so are you.
Huh? I said, so are you. We're all weak human beings. You say, oh, no, I'm strong. No, come on. Don't give me that because you give in to your flesh. You are so weak that whatever your flesh wants, you give your flesh what it wants. Whatever your carnal mind desires, you give your carnal mind what it desires. That's because you are a weak human being. And you have no power to live righteously. We're all that way today. I'm going to say amen. That's how all of us are. That's not a matter of trying to put somebody down here today. We understand that all of us are in that state. We're all weak, frail human beings. Amen. We need God. I said we need God. The only thing that makes a difference in those two people is faith. That says, if I'll approach God, if I'll start talking to him and cry, I feel like the Holy Ghost is wanting to help somebody here today. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He said, this is just simple ABCs. That may be true, but sometimes that's where you got to start. Is the ABCs to understand what the need is and understand then what you have to do in order to get where you need to be. And it all begins because you simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but pastor, we've heard that. We've heard that. And we live in America, and America's a country that has always had as its motto, in God we trust. Yes, we are blessed to be in a country where the predominant approach where religion is concerned is that there is a supreme being, that there is a God in the glory world, that we're not built upon some idolatrous worship and have some kind of state religion that demands that people give some credence and some kind of honor to an idol God. Amen. Laws that are made that are established on that idolatry. We are blessed today, but sometimes we can be so blessed in where we are and what we are and what we know that we fail to realize the simplicity that there is in approaching God. What does it take? It just takes a man saying, I'm nothing and you're everything. God, I cannot do anything, but you can do it all. Lord, I'm lost, but you're the one that can help save me. I need you, and you're the one that can supply all of my needs according to your... That's where it comes to. It comes to faith in God. Faith in what was done for you on the cross of Calvary. You were an enemy of God. But whenever you are justified by faith, there's some blessings that are associated with that justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You say, now, hold on, preacher, right there. I got a problem with that verse. Because that verse is telling me that there's a Lord Jesus Christ and there's a God. I have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have peace with God through. Now, wait a minute. That looks like there's two. Understand something. He became flesh just like we are. Here's where you have to realize. Yes, come here, Brother Dennis. Let me get you to help me here this morning. Praise the Lord. You have to understand that when he was made flesh, he became a man just like we are. God put on a body. The body was not God. Come on, church. The body was not God. The body was used to take my place. Because, you see, I've got sinful flesh, but his body had no sin. Amen. His body had no sin. I have sin. His doesn't have sin. So because he had no sin, he could give his body, not just for me, but for the whole entire world. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Now, because the body, listen carefully, and it's going to tie in later on in our lesson, if not today, next Sunday, or the Sunday after that, we'll get to it somewhere. But if you understand that this body was given for your sin and that this body is not God, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. Oh, hallelujah. But the body was not God. The body was an instrument. The body was a sacrifice. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. Now, we have peace with God. Now, let's Brother Roger, come up here and help me out now. Hallelujah. And please forgive me for you standing over here on this side. Dad, forgive me for using this as an example in this manner. But we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with the Spirit through the man. Now you understand why he means what he means when he says through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with the Spirit. We have peace with that eternal power, the eternal Spirit of the living God through the man. Because you see, this man cannot come directly to God. But he can come to God through this man. That's why whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why whenever we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why whenever we repent in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why when we're baptized, we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he said, the Father's going to send him in my name. Hallelujah. Everything that goes to man goes to the man Christ Jesus. Everything that comes through the man to God comes through the man Christ Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. You've got to understand, friend, that truth and that revelation. And when you understand that, you realize I've got access with God through Jesus Christ. I've got access with God through the man that was sacrificed on Calvary for my sins. I'm going to say amen. Come back up here. I'm not finished with that yet. I was, but I thought I was, but I'm not. Come back up here, brother. Hallelujah. I'm not quite done. I want this thing nailed down hard. I want us all to get, we ought to get so happy about this and realize that we couldn't do it by ourselves, but he sent one that could. As a matter of fact, he did more than sent one. He came. Huh? Now the Bible teaches us by the writing of Paul to Timothy, there's only one God. Huh? And one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody say the man. Somebody say the man. If I'm saved, it's because of the man, Christ Jesus. It's not because I could do it, but because he did it for me. Now, everything, my salvation is predicated upon me believing in him. If you don't believe in the man, Christ Jesus, you can't come to God. You're not justified by faith unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think Paul wrote to the Roman church or the church that was in Rome and said to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? The reason he did that is because until they believed that he was their Messiah, Now, Paul said, he said, there is only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, to be a mediator in our world today, to be a mediator, you own the nature of both parties. And number two, you've got to have an interest in both parties. Huh? Now, if I were... Just stay right there. All right, just stay right there. If I were... Oh, Brother Roger, I hate to do this to you. Hallelujah. But I got to. Would you forgive me beforehand, before I ever do it? Would you forgive me? Hallelujah. You see, the reason why that a man cannot mediate between a donkey and another man. Huh? Amen. Maybe I should have turned that around, then you would have really laughed. Hallelujah. The reason that a man cannot mediate between, because the man doesn't have the nature. Someone said, you don't know some men I know. That's not the point, all right? Hallelujah. In order for this man to mediate between me and my donkey, and if I were to come to him and say, hey, man, I got a problem with my donkey. I need some help. Would you help me out? He couldn't help because he can't talk the language of the donkey. Now, you know, donkeys can talk the language of donkeys, but men can't talk the language of donkeys. You get the point? But now when the one God put on himself a body and became a man, he could mediate between God and the man. Oh, praise the Lord. Because he had the nature of both. He had the nature of God because he was God manifest in flesh. He had the nature of man because he was born of a woman. Woo! Hallelujah! There's only one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The reason why that Jesus Christ as the mediator can link hands with God and can link hands with man and become the reconciler, become the mediator, is because he had the nature of both parties. Hallelujah! I don't have the nature of God, not until I'm born again of water and spirit, and then I'm made partakers of his divine nature. But I had to have a mediator before I could get that nature. My God! Woo! Hallelujah! I said I had to have a mediator. And I've got my mediator in Jesus Christ. That's why when I pray in Jesus' name. That's why we cast out devils in Jesus' name. That's why the sick are healed in Jesus' name. That's why we baptize people in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because God in the glory world is wanting to do a great work. He's wanting to do a mighty work. But he can't do it until somebody approaches him through the mediator. And when he approaches through the mediator, God says, I got to do the work. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. You're good help. Hallelujah. Well, the dentist said, I'm sure glad he didn't use me as the donkey. My wife would have had a wonderful time in there. You understand where we are? So, we have access to God through Jesus Christ. Our mediator. The one who took our place. Now, not only do we have access with God, but we also, well, we have peace with God, first of all. We have peace with God because we have been justified by faith. That's the first blessing of justification, is now you've got peace. The issue of you and sin has been settled by faith. By faith, you believe in a sacrifice. By faith, you believe in the blood. And that issue of sin has been taken care of. And then the Bible teaches us that we have access to God. And so, we've already mentioned the fact that that the Jews were kept from God's presence by the veil in the temple. And the Gentile was kept out of the temple by a wall. There was a wall with a warning on it that said if any Gentile went past this point, they would be killed. And so Gentiles couldn't access the presence of God, and neither could the Jews. But when the Bible teaches us that his flesh, or the veil in the temple, was a type of his flesh. And when he cried, "It is finished," it said the veil in the temple was rent in twain. You know what that meant? It meant that his flesh was rent. And because his flesh was rent, access was opened up. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Brother Dennis. Nobody could get in the presence of God until there was a mediator. Until there was, oh, glory to God. I'm telling you, friend, you're not going to get to the presence of God until you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you start believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, it opens up the way. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 2 and 14, he's our peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. That was, the wall was torn down. The veil was rent in twain, and the door was open to the glory of God. Why do we enjoy such power and such anointing and such presence of Almighty God? It's because a sacrifice was offered. It is because that we believe in that sacrifice. Notice in Scripture, always, always, always in Scripture, God made a provision, but when that provision was made, man had to appropriate it for himself. It's not just automatic. It's available. Somebody say available. Somebody say available. It's available. But it's not automatic. The blood was shed and it's available. But it's when the scripture said that the angel made the promise that he shall save his people from their sins. And then it goes on and talks about how that he offered up his sins in Hebrews, I believe it is chapter 9, that he offered up his blood for the sins of the entire world. But just because he offered the blood, amen, did not make it automatic that the sin of the entire world was forgiven. Come on now. Amen. If the husband offers to the wife a $100 bill, she got to reach up and take it. Can I hear a witness? You got to appropriate that. You got to reach out and take a hold of it. And anything that you ever get from God that he has made available only comes because you appropriate it for yourself. Well, praise the Lord. I cannot pray a repentance prayer for you. And you cannot pray one for me. Forgiveness is available. But if I'm going to have forgiveness, I've got to say, I'm sorry. If I'm going to be forgiven, I've got to say, Lord, forgive me. You say, is it that simple? Oh, yeah, it's that simple. Because that's what he's waiting on, is someone to appropriate the price that he's paid. Amen. And so I could go on and on and on and on with that point. There's not hardly no ending. But to realize that no matter which way you go in all this. Now, the remission of sins are available for me. I can have my sins washed away. Someone say access. Someone say access. Amen. If you want access to the presence of God, it starts with faith. And whenever you have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that was made for your sins on Calvary, it opens up the door. It gives you access, but you're never going to access what's behind the door until you appropriate it for yourself. I can get remission, but until I say to a preacher, baptize me in Jesus' name,
Now, some folks think that baptism in water is merely for the purpose of being joined to a local church body. I'm going to tell you, friend, there's a whole lot more to it than that. Amen. A whole lot more. I'm going to tell you what baptism really is. Baptism is the remission of sins. It is being buried with Him by baptism. That's what baptism is all about. It's that you're following the footsteps of Jesus Christ. You now have access. And the only way you can have access is if you first start out here by faith. And if you get peace with God, then the access, the door is opened up. And you can step forward and say, forgive me of my sins. And then you can step forward and say, let me be buried with you. I want to be crucified with you. Now I want to be buried with you. And once I've been buried with Him in baptism, then I can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. And when I receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Bible said, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. I cannot be a part of the body of Christ until I have been filled with the Holy Ghost. Huh? It is His Spirit that puts me in the body. I don't have, to my knowledge, now, to my knowledge here, my fingers all work, my arms work, my legs work, and everything pretty much works. And sometimes I wonder, of course, when I start to try to get up after riding about 8 hours, and I start trying to get up, I wonder if I got parts that's dying on me, but anyway. You know, most of, I guess, what I got inside of my body's alive because it's got life in it. And anything in the body of Jesus Christ is going to have life in it. And the only way it's going to get life is if it's filled with His Spirit. That is life. And so, if we are baptized by one Spirit, if we are all baptized by one Spirit into that body, the one body, the one body. Jesus don't have a bunch of bodies. He's only got one body. I'm trying my best, folks, to get to my Bible lesson I wanted to teach today, but it don't look like I'm going to make it. Amen. We have access. Someone say access. Praise the Lord. I it's not very often I enjoy standing outside when I want to get inside. Amen. You come find the door locked, that's not a pleasant feeling. You want to get inside. You don't want to stay outside. When you come to God, you want to stay outside saying, I believe in the blood. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in His name, but never appropriating any of that. So now that we have access by Jesus Christ unto God, we have access by the man, the mediator, to the Spirit. That's where you've got to get it clear in your mind when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and then it talks about the Father or it talks about God or whatever. It's understanding that what you're dealing with there is flesh and spirit. You're dealing with sacrifice and spirit. You're dealing with a body and spirit. Not hard to understand, but you got to have some faith. I'm glad that the oneness of God is not unexplainable. It's not something that is... You can't understand it. I believe it is very understandable. And there's others that teach other things that will tell you this is a mystery and you'll never really understand it. You know why? Because there is no understanding. Well, praise the Lord. You explain to me how you can have three co-equal, coexistent, all-powerful beings. That's not possible. All-powerful means you have and possess all the power. Now, three can't have and possess all the power. Only one can have and possess all the power. So there's only one God. And that one God has manifested Himself in offices down through time, but the power hasn't left the office. That's why all the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus Christ, because all the power that was in creation and the act of creation was put in Jesus Christ for the purpose of redemption. To save us. It took a lot of power to save the whole world. And even Jesus, as a man, prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Don't make me do this, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He prayed in that garden until his sweat became as drops of blood. That's a pretty intense prayer. He was carrying a pretty heavy burden. For who? For us. that we could have access to God. He looked at the whole world that was lost. He said, you're like sheep without a shepherd. You're all going astray. And he looked at the whole world and he realized that without his sacrifice, the world would be lost. And so because we believe, somebody say justified by faith. Amen. Now, let me remind you once again that if you really want to know a simple way of remembering what justification is, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are justified. It's justified, died. When I believe on him that he died for me, it's the same as if I had died. Because I believe in his death. Is that too much for me? Well, it is when you lack faith. But when you believe on him, what justification we have. Someone said access. So we have peace with God. We have access to God. And then the Bible teaches us that we have hope. We have hope. Now, he said in verse number 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So what happens when we are justified by faith? Number 1, we have peace with God. It takes care of our past. We have access to God. It takes care of our present. And we have hope in the glory of God. We have a glorious hope. We have access in the future. That takes care of our future. When I'm justified, whenever I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I am justified by faith, when he declares me righteous, it opens up so many wonderful blessings toward us, toward our lives. Now, we've got some time. Let me move on here today. Praise the Lord. Somebody shout amen. He said then that, remember, we're talking about justification. He said, not only so. Now, let's go back to verse 1 real quick. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so. In other words, that's not all there is to it. Not only so. But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. Let me tell you, justification is not an escape from the trials of life. Because you are justified by faith does not mean that you are going to escape the trials of life. Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes it's such a sad thing because people get to thinking, well, if I live for God, it's going to be hard. I don't know if I can make it. Listen, there's a whole world out there today that's dealing with life. It rains on the just and the unjust. And I hear a witness. It doesn't matter, friend, who you are. Whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian, you're going to face life. And sometimes life can deal you some pretty heavy misery. The difference between a child of God and someone who is a sinner out there not living for God is the fact that the child of God has God to help them. And that the trial they go through is actually working for their good. Jesus said in John 16 and 33, in this world you shall have tribulation. Now, the one thing that we need to learn right off trying to walk with God is that it's not going to mean an absence of problems or absence of tribulation, of absence of trouble, heartache, sorrow. But what you have to learn real quick, and should learn real quick. Sometimes it takes others longer than it takes some longer than others. But one of the greatest things we can learn is that for those who are believers, trials work for them and not against them. Oh, it really got quiet now. You could have preached on a lot of other things, preacher, made me feel a whole lot better. I'm trying to make you feel better to understand that whenever you have a trial, it's not designed to destroy you. It's designed to strengthen you. It's not designed to wipe you out. It's designed to make you more of what he wants you to be. Give me Romans 8, 35 through 39. Understand something. That no matter what you go through, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors through him that loved us. Our tribulation, our trial, our suffering is not to separate us. He said, because those things can't separate us from the love of God. You see, when you're going through a trial, you're facing some hard times and real tests of life. Sometimes you struggle and you think, where are you, God? I guess I must not be a child of God because of what all I'm going through. That's what the devil wants to make you believe. But this great man of God tells us that in all these things we are what? More than conquerors. In other words, no matter what we face, we rise above that. No matter what comes against us, we rise above that. Why do we rise above it? Because we are justified by faith. We have a blessing of justification working in our life. We understand that it is God that maybe might allow these external circumstances to be such to try us. And in our trial, he wants us to know you can conquer. You can be victorious. Verse 38. For I am persuaded. Somebody say persuaded. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Somebody say nothing. Somebody say nothing. I'm telling you, no amount of suffering can separate you from the love of God. If you're laid up in the bed and you cannot get out of that bed and you cannot get to church and you cannot be among the saints of God because of an illness or a disease that keeps you bound, that bed cannot separate you. That disease cannot separate you. That trouble cannot separate. Thank God that the love of God that is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost in our hearts, it doesn't easily give up. We understand that our trials bring us closer to God and they make us more like the Lord. What does suffering do? Suffering builds character, Christian character. Not only these other things, there's more to it, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience and patience experience. The word experience here in Romans 5 and 4 means simply this, character that has been proved. Character that has been proved. And here's the sequence. We go through trials, we go through tests, we go through tribulation, and it works patience in us. And this patience works proven character. Helps us to mature. Helps us to grow. And then our proven character works hope in our heart of a better day. The English word tribulation in this verse comes from a Latin word tribulum. Tribulum. In Paul's day, a tribulum was a heavy piece of timber with spikes in it, and it was used to thresh the grain. The tribulum was drawn over the grain, and it separated the wheat from the chaff. As we go through tribulations, or as the tribulum is drug through our life, we depend on the grace of God. And the trial serves to purify us and to help get rid of the chaff that is in our life. Praise the Lord. Let me explain something to you here about walking with God. When you came to God, water baptism or repentance, repentance and water baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, what that did is that reconciled you back to God. It took care of the sin issue in your life. Believe that? Amen. You believe that? We all believe that. However, after repentance and water baptism and being filled with the Holy Ghost, we've been reconciled back to God. He did not do all the work on us that needed to be done at the altar or in the baptismal tank or in the river, the lake, wherever you're baptized. We're still human. We're still flesh. Now, what he does or what he allows in our trials is for that tribulum, that threshing instrument with the spikes to drag itself through our life. And as we're going through a trial, the Lord's doing something for us. He's breaking the chaff off. He's getting rid of some things that would hinder our relationship with Him. It's maturing us. Huh? It's making us more what He wants us to be. We are becoming like Him as He separates some things in our life. Is it fun? No, nobody said it was going to be fun. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? You ever been through a dark trial? I've been through them. Probably I'm not through going through them. I'd like to think I was, but I also know there's some more stuff that He probably wants to work on. Praise the Lord. And rather than crying out, oh, I know sometimes our human response is, oh, God, how long? How long? And at the same time, we ought to be saying, Lord, I don't know what You're doing in this. I don't understand what's happening, but I do know this. Help me to make it through. Go ahead. Get rid of the chaff. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But He said, if it's buried, if it's planted, He said, it brings forth much fruit. So if you take a little seed, a little corn of wheat, and you just hold it in your hand, and you look at it, and you admire it, it's not going to do anything. God don't want Christians, saints, just sit on the shelf to be looked at. He wants fruit. What happens when a corn of wheat falls into the ground? It's buried. It's in a dark place. It's in a wet place. And it's in a cold place. And that's what your trials usually feel like. You're in darkness. There's a lot of moisture around you. There's a lot of weeping going on. And it's pretty cold. You don't feel like you're in the warmth of His Spirit. You're just going through a tough time. But you know what happens to that corn of wheat when it's buried? The outer husk begins to deteriorate and fall off. And as it falls off, that's on the inside begins to spring forth, begins to grow, and begins to put leaves on and produce fruit. When we're in the deep, dark hour of our trials, the Lord's planted us. The Lord's put us in a dark place. So the outer husk, the soul flesh, John said, I must decrease, but He must increase. When our flesh begins to break apart. And herein is where I see a mistake that we make sometime. We get in the middle of a trial. We get into the middle of a dark time, a hard time, and we run to the altar and we start crying out, no more, God, no more. Help me, deliver me, take me out of this. And sometimes God gives us a relieving of the burden, a relieving of the pressure or the test. And we walk away feeling better, but we're not better because we didn't stay through the end of the trial. I say amen. We didn't stay through the end of the trial. Look at your Bible. Read the scripture. about Peter as he stands beside that Roman fire. And as while he's there by the Roman fire, he denies that he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know him. I don't even know who you're talking about. As a matter of fact, the Bible said he began to curse. Standing by a Roman fire. There's only two places in Scripture that the word fire is from an original word, which means a charcoal fire. A charcoal fire. That is one of those places. Peter standing by a charcoal fire, and he's denying that he knows Jesus. The next place you find it is in John chapter 21, when Jesus calls the disciples from off the boat, and he has bread and fish on the fire. And that word fire means a charcoal fire. He brings him back to the fire. And this time he looks at him and says, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Can I tell you what God does when we fail at the fire? When we're brought to the fire, when we're brought to the trial, we're brought to the test, and we fail in the middle of that test, he will bring us back. Peter, the Bible teaches us, he went out after he realized what he did, after he cursed. The Bible said he went out and he wept bitterly. You know what he was doing? He was repenting. My God, what have I done? I can't believe I did this. He repented with bitter tears. And sometimes we fail in a trial, we fail in a test, and we realize what our failure is, and we repent. Can you give me about three more minutes here? We repent. Beg God, help me, help me. I want to tell you what he does. You never know if you've overcome that until you're brought back to the fire again. And when you're brought back to the fire and you can say, yes, I love you, Lord. You see, people sometimes make an effort to live for God and they fail. Something comes up. Something happens. There's something that takes place. And so they lose out, or they walk out, or they whatever. They backslide. And then they feel that tug and they come back. What you have to do, you have to reach a place where you understand what's happening. When you start making that effort and the enemy comes in like a flood, or the trial comes your way, there's a reason why that you face it. You think, well, I dealt with this the last time I came to church. I dealt with this the last time I was in the altar. What is God doing? He's bringing you right back to the fire. And you're going to keep coming to that fire until you can get beyond that. Until you get the victory over that. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. Praise the Lord. You keep right on coming back to the fire until you understand, I've got the victory over this. I won't be back in the altar for this purpose again. Peter never, ever again, after that point in time, did he ever have to come back and have his love checked. He didn't have to have a love check after that. Because he learned something when he denied that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And he repented over it. And then he proved that he had overcome it when he faced the same questions, the same trial, the same test, when he was back at the same fire. We can only prove our true love for God, our true desire to live for him. We only prove that we have overcome something. Our character has matured when we can face that trial again and know that we didn't fall in it. Know that we didn't fail. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? Amen. Know that you did not fail. I feel such a hovering of the presence of God in this place. I just feel like we ought to just reach up right now. Just talk to the Lord a few moments. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I think